I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue in our series in the Ten Commandments, or in the context of it, in obedience to God, and even in our new generation. As you were turning there, I was reading the other day in an excerpt from a book by Mark Twain called Roughing It, in his story of going across the United States, that he went to a town where a man who was an inveterate, constant, and well-known liar had been found dead, having hung himself and left a suicide note to prove that. The coroner's jury pronounced it murder because the man had never been known to tell the truth in his entire life. And if he said it was suicide, well, it can't possibly be true. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody who lies easily? Do you know anybody that you simply, when they say something, you look in their eyes and you simply can't trust what they said? Do you have anybody in your family who is sort of the family liar? Anybody at work who lies easily? Have you ever been mentored, as I was being reminded by a relative the other day, mentored by somebody who instructed you in your business to lie as often as you possibly can? In the Mississippi Delta, where I lived before I came here, they had a phrase that I'll never forget. They talked about people who would lie when the truth would be just as good. You ever heard that phrase? People who would lie when the truth would be just as good. I worked with people like that, and I'm sad to say I've worked with people like that in the church as well. Charles Colson said that we are in a post-truth society, in a society where lying to your parents, lying to your children, lying to your boss, lying on the stand in a trial is as common as breathing. That's not what God has for a society that is supposed to be shaped by His Word. Hear God's Word in the Ten Commandments. We'll be focusing on that ninth one today, but I'll read, as is our custom, the section leading up to that in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing that we have to determine very quickly in this passage is that God is a God of truth. God is a God of truth. Our passage in verse 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. By logic, we can see that if there is such a thing as a false witness, there must be such a thing as true witness. If there is such a thing as falsehood, there must be such a thing as truth. And the Bible teaches us that God teaches truth. He is truth. What is truth? Pilate would ask. Truth is a statement of fact corresponding to reality, a reliable guide and a faithful directive toward what is real and what is actually there. We would say in our postmodern world that we have to not go any further than this. 30 years ago, I wouldn't have inserted this into the passage, but I would insert this. We have to remember that under this concept of God as truth, that means there is truth. There is objective truth. There is, as Francis Schaeffer used to call, true truth. It's out there. And we as Christians represent a belief system that says that there is something out there, outside of us, unchangeable by us, that is actually the truth. Now, those of you particularly with a little white hair around the edges might say that that's, of course, something we all have believed most of our lives. But it's not always been that way. In philosophical quarters, it's not always been there. Friedrich Nietzsche, one who is not particularly a well-known philosopher to many of you, but was extremely popular in Nazi Germany, says the truth is simply a sum of human relations which have been poetically and rhetorically intensified, transferred and embellished, and after which long usage seemed to a people to be fixed. Did you hear what Nietzsche says? Thankfully, a little bit confusing. He said, truth that we think is a fixed point isn't a fixed point. We've just gathered together to believe something, and enough of us have believed it long enough where it's a fixed point to us. What we call postmodernism has piled on that approach as well. Richard Rorty says that truth is not found, it is made. Now think about that for a moment. In the Christian era and the Christian understanding of philosophy, truth is something we seek. It's out there. We find it. But in the postmodern era, philosophers say, no, you make it. You create it. That means that each of us can have our own truth. And if you don't know, many schools in which your children reside teach that very thing. And certainly nearly every college that your children attend teach that very thing. It begins to infect all of what we do. Edmund Morris, who was a biographer of Teddy Roosevelt and was a famous biographer of Teddy Roosevelt, I've actually got the biography myself, was charged to write a biography of Ronald Reagan. He wrote a biography of Ronald Reagan called Dutch that maybe some of you even know. And it has Reagan on the front and it's about Reagan. But Morris said right before it was produced the following. It's not intended to be a traditional biography. Rather, it is a traditional biography mixed with Morris's own fictional imagination. The publisher then said that the book was an improvement over traditional biography because the writer made up some stuff and made it a better story. This is the world we live in. But the world that is the real world is the world where there is truth, objective reality, something that's out there, if Agent Mulder is right. Something is there called truth. Well, what is it? Well, God is truth. His nature is truth. He, first of all, is truth by being really there. God is rational. God is logical. In fact, theologian John Frame says that logic is an attribute of God. All that God knows is true, and He knows every true thing. His nature and His acts are true. All that He does is reliable. And He does things consistent with what He thinks. And He says things that are consistent with what He does. And He is faithful in all that He says. And He can communicate truth. Jesus said it in his great high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, as he was praying to God, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And so there is truth. God is truth. And Christ brings us the truth. You know this verse. You were taught it as a child. Can you say it with me, even if you just mouth it together? Jesus said, I am the way and what? The truth and the life. No one can come to me, but no one can come to the Father but through me. Jesus is a reliable expression of the Father's truth. Hebrews says he is the exact imprint of the nature of God. So much so that we get to the truth through Jesus Christ. We find the truth. We grab onto the truth through Jesus himself. J.G. Voss, in his commentary on the larger catechism, says we can say nothing else but this. Truth is sacred. Is it sacred to you? God is a God of truth. The second thing I want to point out, though, as we frequently have through this series on the Ten Commandments, you start with what's real and what's true, but then secondly, it is so convenient to lie. Convenient. Or if the way it would be said back where I came from, it's so powerful, easy. So powerful, easy to lie. Amazingly, as we look at the Ten Commandments, we know that Jesus makes each of these commandments deeper to us in the Sermon on the Mount. And yet this one may be, along with the Sabbath day, the one that we break the often simply on its surface. It seems to me to be, for many of us, so easy, so common to lie. To lie or to bear false witness is unlawful deception, usually to our advantage. Unlawful deception, usually to our advantage. That would include half-truths, saying something that's a little bit true, but in order to promote a deception. If you'll allow me a foolish little story about this, a story was written of a woman in the Northeast who had acquired wealth and social prominence and decided to have a book written about her genealogy. Well, the well-known author was engaged to assign it, and he did his studies and he did his background work, and suddenly he realized that one of her grandfathers, who she did not know about, had been electrocuted in Sing Sing prison. And so he kind of sheepishly brought it to her and said, now, you're talking about the wonder and greatness of where you come from and all that sort of thing. There is somebody in your family tree, and I don't know about you, but in my family tree, they're like leaves, somebody in your family tree who really doesn't measure up. And she said, I don't care how you write it, but write it true. But don't let anybody know who he is. Listen to this incredible half-truth. One of her grandfathers occupied the chair of applied electricity in one of America's best-known institutions. He was very much attached to his position and literally died in the harness. A foolish story, but one in which we kind of do most of the time. We slander. We're ready to believe slander. Not only slandering, but being ready to believe it breaks God's law. We spread the worst, and we sometimes enjoy the worst bit of news that we get about somebody else. We are gossipers. We say gossip. We listen to gossip. We pass along gossip. In our extreme, breaking this commandment is calling evil good and good evil. And have we not been party or at least listened to good being called evil and evil being called good in the media for quite some time, particularly in these last several months? It's what we do. We lie. We use flattery. which is saying nice things that probably aren't true, to bring ourselves some advantage. We give false witness. And some of the things that I learned very early in my life, I remember one time my father's insurance man coming up to him at a ball game. My father was a little league coach, and the insurance man was devastated because he had just been to a trial, and he said every witness in a particular insurance fraud case simply lied on the stand. And I can remember as a relatively young man, just someone not even in his teenage years, thinking, they lied on the stand? I've seen Perry Mason before. How could this be? How could people lie on the stand? And yet we've got some attorneys out there. Has it ever happened? Every day. Every day. You know, it might just be simply lying. University of Notre Dame tried to hire a football coach several years ago. They did hire one named George O'Leary. You may realize he never made it to be Notre Dame's coach because he falsified his resume. Now, all he did was make up a resume years ago to go to another school who said that they would never give the job as a coach to someone who didn't play college football. And so in the college that he went to, he merely said he played 3 years, lettered 3 years. In football, they never checked up on it. He stayed in his resume. And then when he applied to Notre Dame, of course, Notre Dame being a little more visible than most places that you would apply to, they hired him, but fact-checked all the way through his resume and found out that he had never been on that team in college. Well, they didn't hire him. They didn't hire him. They said, you can't do that. They let him go before he ever coached a game for Notre Dame. But the interesting thing was the response. The response of nearly everybody was, so what? O'Leary's brother said, you mean people tell the truth on their resume? We live in a world where lying is just so easy. And yet the Bible tells us what that means. When we begin to lie easily and communicate to others without any concept of God or truth, then we are dipping into a spiritual world on a regular basis that is not from God. John chapter 8, the truth chapter in the book of John, says, when Jesus is speaking to those who were lying, the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. I say this to maybe even make us think for a moment. When we lie, we are stepping into the sphere that is dominated by the father of lies. Well, what should we do about all this? Yes, God is a God of truth, and yet we see how convenient it is to lie. I could barely cover the larger catechism's description of what it means to break this commandment without despairing myself. It is true of nearly every one of us that we could even think of something that we have done that was shading, coloring, lying in this last week. So what do we do? My third point for you today is this. Live as children of truth. Live as children of truth. Exodus 20:16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That means bear true witness to your neighbor. Stand up and tell the truth. Say what you need to say whenever you say it in a truthful way. George Orwell, the author of the famous book 1984 that many people my age required to read in college or in high school, said this, in times of universal deceit, the truth is always a revolutionary act. We live in a world of almost universal deceit now. So tell the truth. It's revolutionary. It can only be a witness to the fact that God is out there. What do we tell the truth about? Well, tell the truth about others. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Remember, Ephesians 4 is talking about the community relationship. Nearly the whole chapter is talking about how churches relate to one another and how the church relates to one another within the pews. And so it continues to say, this is how you communicate. This is how you communicate. You speak the truth. This is a section that I go over verse by verse whenever I marry a young couple. We go over this on the laws of communication. If you were here for our Ephesians series a few months ago, I preached the laws of communication. And one of the chief laws of communication with your spouse is tell the truth. How many holes of golf did you play today, honey? Tell the truth. Where were you this afternoon? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Ephesians also tells us to tell the truth in love. And we ought to be loving when we tell the truth. Kind when we tell the truth. We don't have to be the kind of person who runs people down in the hallway of the church to say something to them confrontative and disagreeable just because we believe it's the truth. But we say it to others and about others, the truth, in a loving way. Proverbs 14:25 says, "A truthful witness saves lives, but one who breathes out lies is deceitful." Tell the truth about others and tell the truth to each other. You know, I think so often in a community that is as tight-knit as Tuscumbia and Sheffield and Muscle Shoals and Florence, there is that tidbit of news that we can't wait to tell somebody because we were the first to hear it on our block. And we simply don't fact check. When you talk about somebody, to somebody, always ask these questions. Is it true? When you relate anything about anybody else, when you speak to somebody, first, is it true? Secondly, is it necessary? Thirdly, is it timely? And fourthly, would you do it? Would you speak about this person if they were in your presence? You know, when you're talking about somebody, gossiping about somebody, you can probably say things about others. Those of you in business, those of you in the work in politics, we have to speak about others. Whoever is working anywhere has to speak about somebody. But one of the great, great helps that I've once heard is say it as though they were standing right there beside you. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it timely? And would you say it if they were standing beside you? And is there a way to say it with love? These are the characteristics of the way we talk about others and to others. Live as children of truth. We should live as children of truth about life as well. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 said, "These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace." Be a reliable witness to what happens around you. If you're ever called upon by mom or dad, ooh, yeah, mom or dad. Mom or dad asks you a question. Hey, kids, did you know that if mom or dad asks you a question, did you know? Stop for a second. You've got to tell them the truth. Not me, Mr. Thompson. I'm no rat. You know, there's no commandment that says, thou shalt not rat. No, I'm not saying looking forward to an opportunity to go tell on somebody. Ooh, I just love to tell on somebody. No, I'm not talking about tattling. I am talking about simply telling mom and dad the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That means to your elders too. That means to your police too. That means to the judges too. That means to your teachers too. I can remember being asked a very uncomfortable question by a football coach in the presence of others one time, and I suddenly realized I've got to either tell the truth or not. Maybe someday I'll tell you which one I did. But I can remember how hard it is, particularly as a young person, even a third grader or a first grader, to remember that I'm supposed to tell the truth, particularly to those that are in authority over me. Do we never, ever, ever lie? Can we ever be deceptive? I think that may be a little bit about what it says, bear false witness against your neighbor. There is a tiny crack where deception may be, maybe once in your life, maybe twice, possible to do. Remember the midwives, don't we, back in Exodus, that were asked where all the Israel babies, they just deliver before we get there. That was bearing false witness, but not to a neighbor. Just like Corrie ten Boom, when they knocked on the door and asked, have you hidden any Jews in your house? No was a proper response in my mind. And Charles Hodge, the great Presbyterian theologian, said back in the 1800s, something I just did myself, that it is good deception when you leave your lights on in your house when you're going away. That's deception, he said, proper deception. And I'm pretty sure that when General Schwarzkopf did the Hail Mary in the Iraqi War, there was some deception involved there. I think that's appropriate as well. But that little crack, that little spot where we can deceive is so small, we ought not to practice that kind of deception at all in our lives. And many of us won't be in a position where we do a great deal of speaking in a deceiving way. Yeah, leave the lights on. Leave the lights on. When I go by your house, so all the lights on. I know you're not there. You know, leave the lights on when you're gone. Also, be children of truth about yourself. About yourself. You know, I like to lie to myself from time to time. Somebody once told me that most people have a dialogue going on between themselves and themselves. Most people do. I said that from the pulpit one time, and a doctor came to me and offered me some medication for that particular problem. But I do think we talk to ourselves, and I do think that many of us simply lie to ourselves. I think many of us build a wall where we will not go into a particular area of weakness in our life. We will not admit it. We will not confess it. We live as though it's not there. You can't do that before God. You can't do that before God. Confession of sin is telling God what is obvious to Him already. And for us to cover our sins from Him and even from ourselves isn't good for our hearts. God knows. So why will you not confess and repent from sins that the Scripture has already told you is sin? You got to live as children of truth about yourself. The great and wonderful thing about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is when sin comes into your hearts and minds in the way of conviction by the Holy Spirit, you're not there to be beaten down. You then run to the cross of Jesus Christ. For every weakness, every sin, every transgression of God's law is forgiven in the cross of Jesus Christ. When you draw near to Him, it is the solution that is offered our world. Forgiveness for sins. You don't earn your salvation. You can come and tell God all about it. Live as children of truth about others, about life, about yourself, but also about God. Tell the truth about God. In this world where the man upstairs and the good Lord, in this common understanding of God in our culture that is akin somewhat to Santa Claus with a short memory, you got to speak the truth about God. You got to say things about God that are true. You got to speak up about God. The real application for Christians to this particular commandment is not just to say the right things, but to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ in sharing the gospel. Evangelism is the flip side of telling the truth. Tell somebody the truth. Tell somebody about God. He uses the truth when you share even tidbits with others. The truth about God, the truth about sin, the truth about Christ, and the need for repentance. Well, so what? What's all this have to do? Well, it was good that you preached that for my kids, because my kids lie to me. And you're going to go right after church, and you're going to say, did you listen to that? Did you listen to that? Well, let's say the beginning of what I want you to learn today is good news. You've heard me say this before. It's one of my favorite stories. There's a story of a man who came to an old friend, a music teacher, and said to him, "What's the good news today?" The old teacher was silent as he stood up and walked across the room, picked up a hammer, and struck a tuning fork. As the notes sounded out throughout the room, he said, "This is an A. It's an A today. It was an A 5,000 years ago, and it will be A 10,000 years from now. The soprano upstairs sings off key, the tenor across the hall flats on his high notes, and the piano downstairs is out of tune." He struck the note again and said, "That is A, my friend, and that's the good news for today." Now, that's not just a music story. That's a story for you. The first thing I want to essentially leave you with is that there is a truth, and it is out there, and it belongs to God. You will be bombarded every day in our culture with a belief that truth simply floats around and you can acquire your own, make it for yourself, and live according to your truth. It is the way of Nazi Germany and Friedrich Nietzsche. No, there is a truth. It is out there and you can delight in that fact. But there's a bad news on the other side of that good news, and that is liars don't go to heaven. Now, don't lose me here. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says, "As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." The second to last chapter in all of the Bible comes through with some pretty bad news. All liars. Well, that's an altar call that should get everybody up front. Because that's me. And that's you. But that's not all the story, is it? The good news is there's truth. The bad news is liars don't go to heaven. The next piece of good news is Jesus saves. And Jesus is the home of the truth. He was the truth. He lived the truth. For those who would come to Him and believe in Him, there is heaven. And you can learn to tell the truth daily when Christ is in you and when you are forgiven for all your sins. If you don't know Christ today, if you are a youngster and have watched church your whole life, remember every baptism we baptize. Yeah, I was baptized way back when. No matter who you are, if you have not asked Jesus to be your Savior and found the forgiveness for your sins, you are mired in that whole context of Revelation 21. You need Christ. You need forgiveness. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. But Christians, and I trust many, if not most of you, if not all of you are in that category, we celebrate our truth today. And we celebrate the fact that we can know truth. And that, as Francis Schaeffer said, as I reminded you earlier, there is a true truth that we can understand through the Scripture. And if you are tired of hearing lies, of being lied about, and yes, even tired of lying, then come to Him again. Refresh yourself in His truth. Come to Him again and say something true to somebody else. You know, I began with Mark Twain. I'll say one more quick word from something he said. "A lie can travel halfway round the world while the truth is still lacing up her boots." Every lie spreads. But God builds on truth. Why don't you tell somebody the truth about Jesus this week as an application of this glorious commandment? Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would teach us the truth and that we would love the truth like you love the truth. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.